In Romans chapter 7, a very interesting title, are you married to Mr. Law or Mr. Love? Don't answer that, honey. Okay, let's look here. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Okay. Lord, we ask your blessing on your word today. I know, Lord, I'm confident that when we leave here today, we will be more in love with you and have a greater understanding of how to walk with you, how to relate to you, and how to receive from you everything we need to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We got married December 16th, 1978 in Fort Collins, Colorado, and that night, that Saturday night, we got married early in the morning. What time was it? 10 o'clock. Nobody does that. I'm an early riser. Let's just go. So we went up to Estes Park. Have any of you been to Estes Park before? It's a beautiful place. And December 16th, there was snow around. And we had gone up a few weeks before just kind of checking out this place. The owners of this hotel, that was their anniversary date, by the way. And they were believers. So we thought this would be a great place. And so we reserved the place and driving up there and so excited. And anyways, we get to this place and they actually put a Christmas tree in our little room. And the room had a fireplace. And remember, I grew up in Southern California, so a fireplace. So I lit the fireplace and just trying to create that wonderful romantic type of environment sort of thing. And all of a sudden, smoke started coming into the room. My wife goes, there's smoke all over. I said, no, I don't see any smoke. No. She goes, no, there really is. And it filled the room up. And she goes, you know, the flu. I'm thinking, the flu? I feel fine, babe. I feel fine. No, open. I go, I don't quite know what you mean. So I took off to the manager's office, and he came back, and he opened up the flu in the fireplace. Then he had this spray. I mean, this kind of smell you would not want. All in the room, and I'm just thinking, welcome to Lance Romance. Here I am, you know. So it only took, after our wedding, a matter of a few hours for my wife to know she did not marry Mr. Perfect, okay? So we're going to get into this message today. Are you married to Mr. Law or to Mr. Love? Now, Jesus is wanting such a close relationship with us. In John 17:3. Jesus praying, this is eternal life, that they, speaking of us, may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So our Savior is praying before his death, praying a prayer that we would have fellowship with him. God desires a loving relationship and not a legal contract. Please understand that a loving relationship, not a legal contract. We do not adjust the Bible to fit our lives. This is such an important sentence that I wrote. In light of the day in which we live right now, people are wanting you to adjust the Bible to fit the cultural times in which we live. Nothing could be more foolish. Don't go for it. Absolutely not. What are you talking about? Adjust the Bible to fit your life? No. Adjust your life to fit the Bible. That's what we need. And that's what we need to really hear, to understand that we have the Word of God. We're serving and worshiping the true and the living God. There is no other God but the God that we serve. When we look a little bit further, this little sentence here has been so helpful. We won't get it on the first pass or the second pass, but by the end of the study, we'll revisit this sentence again. Every demand of God upon your life is a demand upon Jesus, who lives in you. Every demand of God upon your life is a demand upon Jesus who lives in you. Paul is struggling greatly. He is struggling greatly in regards to this relationship that he has with the living God, Jesus Christ. Paul was so diligent in keeping the law. They said regarding Paul, he would probably be considered blameless. There was nobody like him concerning the law. He would be the representation of the law. And now on the road to Damascus, he's saved. He's born again. He is changed. But he has the law within his heart, within his mind. It's worked within the gridwork of his life. But now as a believer, there's a struggle in his life. Chapter 7 talks about that struggle. There's such a struggle in his life, and he's trying to, in a sense, communicate to us heartfelt personal struggle that every one of us as believers we can identify today in some aspect or all of this personal struggle. How do we live this Christian life? Paul's not doubting the fact he was saved. He's not doubting he was forgiven. He's not doubting he was justified. He's in this process of being set apart, sanctified. He's in this process of serving God. And yet the law and the Spirit and the Word, all of this is working, and it's confusing, and there's a struggle. He's explaining it to us right now. In a way, who lives within you once you're born again? Jesus Christ. So God in you, correct? As believers, Christ lives within us, correct? With me on this? So Christ is in me. I want to please God, don't you? I want to live for God. Also within me is me. The old me and the new me is within me. Also Christ lives within me. So God has a request to live a certain way. And all of a sudden, I want to do that. I want to live that way. And in my own strength and in my energy and my ambition, in a sense, I'll do that. And Jesus says, well, wait a minute. How about, since I live in you, how about I do that in and through you? How about I do that? What? And Jesus is saying, is that what you want to do? I mean, it seems like you're doing it all. You're trying to live the Christian life on your own instead of letting me live the Christian life in and through you, because I live in you. Again, I said, I'm gonna move this a few different times today so we can grasp this. So as we review Romans real quickly, Romans is the book that we need today more than ever. The problem is when we saw Romans, the problem is sin. That's the problem. What a devastating week. If you think about what took place in Paris. Remember, before we started even our prayer ministry, I communicated, and not in a prophetic way by any means, but I said where we need to be personally in prayer, where we need to be as a fellowship in prayer, to do the things that God has us to do, where we need to be with an understanding of just the world in which we live in, the grid work of prayer has to be stronger than it's ever been in order for me to really live in a way to glorify God, for our fellowship to glorify God, and really the realities of the church, the body of Christ. Things happen in Paris. It's because of sin. It's the wickedness of sin. Islam is a false religion because Muhammad is a false prophet. That's the fact. There's only one true and living God, and it's Jesus Christ. Now listen, we have 16 theaters here in Bellingham, and probably if you were to edit or curtail all those shows, how many times is the name of our God blasphemed? How many times is Christianity ridiculed? Just blatantly, all through those shows. Many times, wouldn't you think? So wouldn't you think that throughout a weekend, just in the United States, our God has been blasphemed hundreds and thousands of times publicly with an audience? It doesn't cause me to go respond aggressively to the producer, whoever made it, right? Of course not. I mean, there's a sense where we live right now, there's a sense of freedom of speech. You're able to do that. But that has to be reciprocated back. That, in other words, what I'm speaking about, if there's anything incorrect about what I'm speaking, it's on tape, it's on video, I'll be held accountable. I'm accountable if what I'm saying is not true. There is only one God, which is Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven. And when you see these people in the media that want to give a report, much of the media has no religious affiliation and no understanding with a biblical mindset as far as what Christianity is, what Islam is. And so the purpose of the Islamic faith is to rule the world. That's the purpose. That's the stated purpose. It's not a few fringe group. It's hundreds of thousands. The religion is 1.6 billion. If you only take 10% of that, that's a population, you know, we start to do the numbers, or 15% of it, those are in the millions. So 10% of a billion is 100 million, okay? This is no small thing. What I'm saying is that as believers, we need to become really strong in what we believe, being able to just to stay the course. Now, there's no animosity towards me. My desire is to see people come to Christ. It's my desire. But I'm going to proclaim it the way the Bible proclaims it. We're not going to make any accommodations to be culturally cool. That's ridiculous. How about just being truthful? That's a good idea. How about being just biblically truthful? And again, if there's anything I'm communicating that's not truthful, I stand to be held in accountability to what I'm saying, what I'm communicating. As far as I know, Muhammad shed the blood of hundreds of people. Jesus Christ shed his own blood on the cross for us and for our salvation. It's a big difference. So the problem is sin. And when we get back into chapter 3 of Romans and we just look real quickly, it says that in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that the whole world is guilty before God. So there's the problem. It's sin. The whole world is guilty before God. But then there is salvation, and we saw that in chapter 4. And Paul, through the Holy Spirit, uses the life of Abraham, and Abraham believed what God had said, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So we have salvation, and then justification. We saw in chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 18, we've been justified. What does that mean? That means the penalty of sin, which the penalty of sin is what? Death. It's been taken away because Christ died for us. So we've been justified. Amen? So sin's the problem. We're all sinners. We're all S-I-N positive for sure. But Christ says, I love you and I'm going to die for you. I'm going to shed my blood, not your blood, so that you can be saved and be forgiven. And he did it. And he rose again from the dead. And we receive Christ. We've been justified. And then this work of sanctification, it's again God's work in us. And once we're saved, we want to live in a way that glorifies God. We want to live differently as Christians. That's our desire. And so he shows us, and we went through three studies in Romans 6 about how he has provided for us power over sin. So the penalty of sin is taken away, and also he gives us power to not be taken in by sin, but to be overcomers with that. And that's what he says to us. And we saw that we need to know these things. We need to reckon ourselves. We need to yield. We need to obey what God has for us. And that brings us to, in a sense, the demands of the law. And this is chapter 7. And it's not an easy chapter, but it's such an important chapter. We'll take a portion of it this week, a portion of it next week. And then, listen, wait. In chapter 8, we will have a spiritual feast in chapter 8, as we explained last week. So just real quickly, chapter 6 deals with sin. Chapter 7 deals with the law, and chapter 8 deals with the Holy Spirit. Interesting note here, the law, the word law, L-A-W, is used in the New Testament only 223 times. But in Romans, there's 78 times, and then in Romans 7, 23 times. So a lot about the law and understanding the law, understanding our relationship to the law as a believer. In chapter 7, Paul will use the word I, me, my, myself 47 times. I do not believe there's any mention of the Spirit of God in chapter 7. So what we're looking at is Paul is saying, I'm going to share my autobiography with you. I'm going to share with you the personal struggle I had spiritually. I'm going to share it with you so that you can understand that every honest, true Christian has a spiritual struggle. We all struggle in this Christian life. We struggle not about salvation. No, it's not about salvation. We're saved as believers in Christ. We know that. What we're struggling with is, how do I live differently? How does the life of Christ live in me and through me? How does that happen? And it's, that's my intention, and I'm sincere about that. But then I look at my life and I think, what a mess. I'm nothing but a failure. And then the enemy comes in and condemns you. And then you just pull away. And then you look at other people and you think, whoa, they really got it together. Listen, spend 10 minutes with me. You'll know I don't have it together, okay? I'll just tell you right up. All of us are in a place of needing Jesus more than ever. So when we looked here, there's a couple of things. People get confused. So I've been saved by grace. Therefore, I can live freely. And I can do whatever I want to do. I can please myself. So that's one extreme. And you're familiar with that extreme. And the other extreme is legalism, which is in chapter 7. In other words, I can become holy and pleasing to God by obeying the laws. So those are the two things. One is, with the grace of God, it gives me the license to do whatever I please to do. Or legalism, I don't know how to live the Christian life, so I'm going to pull in the laws, as many laws as I can. I'm going to be obediently as I can to these laws. I want to please God. And believe me, it's not going to work. Sanctification is understanding the relationship between the law and grace. Welcome to the introduction. Okay. What then? Because this is taking off. It's teeing off of Romans 6:15. Chapter 7 is really answering thoroughly with an autobiography of 6:15 of Romans. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. So the law demands perfection. Can the law save you? Can the law of God save you? Yes or no? Good job. So we're confident. The law has no power to save you, does it? Of course not. For example, the law. If this was a mirror and I'd been working outside and was really dirty and everything like that, and I looked at the mirror would tell me I have a dirty face. And then would I take the mirror off of the wall to clean my face? No. The law is just going to tell you, you got a dirty heart. But the law can't clean the heart. It can't save you. Only Jesus can. Okay? So then the next question in a logical sequence is, therefore, if the law can't save you, therefore it cannot sanctify you. If it has no power to save you, it has no power then to give you a set-apart life that glorifies the Lord. It can't do that, okay? So, now, this idea of the perfect husband. I know that perhaps many women would love to have the perfect husband. Is the law perfect? Yes. Absolutely. If you ever said something negative about the law, we would want to read real quickly. In chapter 7, verse 12, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. So the law is holy, just, and good. So to say something negative or critical about the law would not be appropriate. The word of God endures forever. Amen? So that's what the law is. Now, a wife... Again, this is not a teaching on marriage here. Matthew 17, 1 Corinthians 7 would be some teaching on marriage. But he's using marriage as a very important illustration. So all of a sudden, this young bride says, I am so excited. I have married Mr. Perfect. So the law is perfect. So Mr. Perfect, do you like being married to Mr. Perfect? I love being married to Mr. Perfect. I mean, he's perfect. Look at him. Look at him. He's perfect. I mean, he wakes up perfect. I mean, his breath doesn't smell or nothing. And I mean, he's tidy. I mean, look at, he doesn't leave his socks and clothes and stuff all around. He's perfect. There he is in the kitchen. Look at him smiling. What's almost time for him to? He's always on time. He's never late. He remembers everything that's important for me to remember. I just love Mr. Perfect. I am so blessed to be married to Mr. Perfect. I know all my girlfriends are so jealous of me. I have Mr. Perfect. They know it. I tell them all the time how perfect he is. He's such a great guy. And then after a couple of weeks or so, Mr. Perfect, as he's heading off to work, he left just a little list of to-do things for his wife, his nice bride, the bride of Mr. Perfect. And so, diligently, she worked really hard and didn't quite get everything done, but it looked pretty good. But Mr. Perfect came in. Looks like you didn't dust the top of the refrigerator today. That was on your list, wasn't it? Yeah, I'll get that tomorrow. But what about this? Yeah, okay, I'll take care of that. So she creates a new list. He gives her that. Comes back home. He looks. He's Mr. Perfect. So Mr. Perfection, he demands perfection. And all of a sudden, this young bride, as the weeks and the years are going on, she's going, what did I do? Who wants this guy? I don't want him anymore. Get him out. And she goes, oh, I can't. Well, wait a minute. The only way I can get out of this is if he dies. Hey, Mr. Perfect, what do you want for breakfast? I got something really good for you. It's some new ingredients. What do you want? She's thinking. She's already thinking, too. Because I get rid of Mr. Perfect. I've got my eye on someone else already. Oh, yeah. Oh, she has. I mean, she's not going to let go of Mr. Perfect if she doesn't have. She sees Mr. Love. She really wants Mr. Love. She's done with Mr. Perfect. But she realizes, according to the scriptures, he has to die. What's she going to do? And then she reads a little bit further and she realizes, well, the law is perfect. It never dies. It can't die. She reads, you know, not one dot, one tittle will be taken away, that the law is eternal. Oh, what's a wife to do? Who wants Mr. Perfect? I can't live under this anymore. He's perfect. It's miserable. I never measure up. I never do anything right. As hard as I try, I can't do anything right. I'm done with it. Then she opens up to Romans after a study on Sunday, and she reads verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become what? You have become, someone has to die. You have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. That what? That you may be married to another? Wait a minute, someone has to die. Okay, someone died to the law, married to another, to him, capital H, who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. That's what I'm looking for. So what does it mean? Well, Christ died, right, on the cross. And when Christ died on the cross, he died for you. He died for me. We died when Christ died, right? Are you with me on this? This will set you free. Listen, you want out of it? You can get out of it. How? Because when Christ died, I died. My identity is in Christ. So therefore, there's a death. I died. Mr. Law still exists, but I died. Because I died when Christ died. Therefore, I'm free. Free to do what? You kidding me? I'm free to marry another. Who? Mr. Love. I'm going to be the bride of Christ from now on. That's what we are as a church, the bride of Christ. So to subject yourself back under the bondage of being married to Mr. Law would be a huge mistake, wouldn't it? Because you'll never do anything right. You'll never measure up at all. The Bible communicates, I think, this essence right here to stop trying and start trusting. Because I believe that we're trying with good intentions. I appreciate that. I'm sure the Lord does as well. Sincere, good intentions. But the point is that we really need to trust what God has said. Trust what the Lord Jesus has said. If I move it back to our opening illustration about Islam and the Muslim faith, they have no idea. It's based in their teaching, the prerogative of Allah, whether he's feeling merciful or not towards you. It's ridiculous. You can just see how the stronghold of darkness have captivated these minds of people. You'll never be set free. You're under the stronghold of the law, Sharia law, under the law. This law, God's law, has a wonderful purpose. It's holy, it's just, it's righteous, it's good. It's used as a tutor to lead us to Christ. The thing is that I'm guilty. What do I do? We go to the living and the true God. He goes, I've been waiting for you. You're the bride. You're my bride, the bride of Christ. I love you. And you're not going to live under the demands of the law. You're going to live under my love for you. I'm actually going to live in you. And I'm going to live my life in and through you. My death at the cross in 7:4, his death had my name on it. It had your name on it as well. Let's keep going. Interesting little thought. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. You ever notice that? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Listen, death releases us. Death releases us from this body and releases us to heaven. Death also, in a spiritual way, when I die to myself, I experience this life with God, this walk with God. Now, verses 4 through 6, we read verse 4, 5 and 6 says, but when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So as you just look at this, you can realize that we were bound by the law, but we died when Christ died. Now we can bear fruit to God, and now we can serve God in newness of the Spirit. This is what he's talking about. This is the Christian life. There's more struggles that are going to come from what we're looking at here, but he's setting us free to be his bride under his loving care. We're free to bear fruit. We're free to serve in the Spirit of God. Here's an interesting question. Do you serve God with the same passion that you had when you were serving sin? When you were serving sin, when you were living in sin, when you were just out there in the world, not as a believer, you just lived for it. You couldn't wait. It'd be happy hour. And then you couldn't wait because all of a sudden, 10 minutes till 2, last call. Ooh, we got to rush in, get all we can. There was such passion when we lived for ourselves and we lived for sin. Do we have that kind of urgent passion right now to live for Jesus? Do we have that? Because it's inside of us, because the Bible is telling us that we understand that. We know that. We understand passion. And we understand a sense of purposefulness. And it was all misdirected. And it was all sinful. But now, it can be different. We'll learn in a couple of weeks, Romans 8:4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's very difficult to live under the perfection of the law. There was a husband, and his wife didn't seem to do anything right for him. She's trying so hard. She goes, what do you want for breakfast, honey? Simple. Just 2 eggs. One fried, one scrambled. She made them beautifully, decorated them on a plate, brought them out to him. And all of a sudden, like his countenance drops. One fried, one scrambled, right there. What's wrong? Well, you scrambled the wrong one. What? But, I mean, there are people you'll never be able to please. You'll never be able to please them, ever. But for God, it is his good pleasure to have you come to him. To be able to say, I'm going to sleep tonight, and I thank God. Forgive me, Lord, for anything today, and here's some, a couple of specific sins, but Lord, it was my desire to be in your service today, to be pleasing to you, Lord. And you could go to sleep, and there'd be a restfulness in that. The law makes us more frustrated with God. That's what it does. I can't please this God. I can't live the Christian life. You're more frustrated, but grace makes us more fruitful with God. The law does not perfect us. Grace does. And again, it's the first part of the year. It's the time where people make all these sorts of lists and resolutions and commitments. But really what you're doing is, you know, instead of the Ten Commandments, you're making your own new commandments. You're making your own list. You're realizing, you know what, my spiritual life isn't what it should be. And I think we should look and we should examine, but we need to be very careful. Because what you're going to do, what we can do is this. It's a new year. I'm going to go through the whole Bible this year. That's what I'm going to do. Day number one, you're in Genesis. And that's going good, okay. And, you know, you just get there and you start reading that. And Genesis 2, you go, I thought I read that in 1. Is that the same thing? Oh, it is. It's just a little bit of, okay. Genesis 3, okay, I'm making progress. I'm writing that down. I'm on Genesis 3. Hey, I'm on Genesis 3. I'm on Genesis 4, baby. You know, think good, huh? Your husband, he's really becoming a spiritual leader. You like that? So now I'm impressing my wife, and I get to chapter 5, and there's like a lot of names, and so it's just like, you know what, Lord, can I skip that part? Okay. As a matter of fact, I missed the other day. I had to go to work early. I'm just going to scoot up to, I'm behind right now. I'm just going to move. I pretty much will move to Abraham. I think that's a good place to begin. God, thank you for your grace. I'm just moving quickly ahead to 15, and I'll catch the other ones next year. And so what happens is, no, you create this law, and then you totally violate your own law. You break your own laws, and then you plead for grace and mercy, and then you say, God, you know, what do you think? You like it? Am I doing good? Hey, am I impressing you? Huh, really building up. I'm going to be that spiritual leader this year. And the Lord says, take a seat. Okay, really. Because the law, you just put a law, and you think it's going to make you different. It won't do anything. It won't do anything. Grace does. Well, then, are you saying not to read the Bible? No, I'm not saying that at all. But how about just saying, Lord, there's so much I don't know about you. And I'm not going to put myself on some sprint course. Others can. I mean, there's just different things. It just depends. But I would just say, Lord, I have about 10 minutes right now. You deserve my whole day. But realistically, I have 10 minutes. And you know the day I have ahead. I'm so in over my head. I need your help. You know, Lord, I've tried to read a little bit this morning, and I just float off in a different area. I just start thinking about the things that I'm responsible for. I can't concentrate. It's just like a drill. So I just ask your forgiveness, but I need your help today, Lord. I'm desperate for you. Please lead me in this, and just help me, Lord, today. I think the Lord, he receives something like that, at least in my life. It just... And I, you know, I'm not making excuses. I'm just being honest to the Lord that knows me and knows my heart and knows if I'm trying to work him to make me feel better versus just saying, God, the point is that I need you. And it's interesting because you finish early or you arrive somewhere else and you're in your car and you just pick up the Bible. You've got 10 minutes before you need to be in somewhere. And you start to read what you tried to read earlier, and it just settles in your heart perfectly. And you say, thank you, Lord. I knew you had something for me today, but I'm just able to receive it. And he's dealing with us. So don't create a law unto yourself. Just say, God, I just want to know you, like Jesus prayed. Looking at a couple of other things, down to verse 7, again, back to Romans chapter 7. You want to look with me on verse 7. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And again, this can become a little bit difficult for us. Think, well, wait a minute. What is it saying? The law is good, holy, right. But when he had the law, when the law was given, he actually became a bigger sinner. Right. Pretty much what the law will do. Pastor, I'm confused because I just don't see how that works out. Well, let's just say that you're going down the street and there's a nice white fence right there and it's maybe in the springtime and they just painted it white. And there's signs before and after and it says, don't touch the white fence that's painted. I mean, I just want to touch that fence. I mean, I never wanted to touch it. I've taken that walk 100 times. There's been no desire to touch that fence. But because you said wet paint don't touch, I want to touch it. And I want to touch it several times as I walk by. I just do. I just do. I don't know why. I'm sorry. I just do. I do. It's just the way it is. You don't do something like that? And what he's saying is, Paul's saying, you know, I thought I lived perfectly for God. I mean, the Bible says, Paul says, you know, over here it says I'm blameless. But then when the point of covetousness, in other words, Paul, you're wanting something that God doesn't want you to have. You're wanting that. You're wanting something that God doesn't want to provide for you. There's a reason for that. But you're wanting something. And God doesn't have it for you. You want it. And that's called covetousness. And Paul says, wow, that's really in my heart, isn't it? That's in my heart. I thought I was blameless. But the law showed me. The law revealed. The law exposed it. It's like if you had to go to the doctor and they said, you know, you can get an x-ray, and then if perhaps some of the revenue is a little bit lower, they might say you need an MRI. So, sarcastic. But anyways, so an MRI, it could be a pretty big scan. And when they do the MRI, they're going to know kind of what's under the hood, right? I mean, they're going to know what's going on with that nice picture. But the MRI can't change you. It's just going to reveal what's there. And the law just reveals what's in here. That's what the law does. The law also arouses sin, and kind of on the same thought that we've been illustrating, but 8 and 9 it says, but the sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desires. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Remember Paul, he wanted to get documents to actually go kill Christians. That's what he was doing. He was going to destroy the church. So with a sense of the law, what he had, he became even wickeder and evil. He says in verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Remember in Romans chapter 2, it tells us that the conscience that we have, it tells us that there's God's law is written on our hearts, knowing good from evil. That even without ever going to a Bible study or never being in a church, God's created us with a conscience, with the law of God written on the tablets of our hearts. And you could see, parents, listen up. You're to train your children because they have, from God, a sensitivity of right and wrong. And as parents, as you begin to affirm what's right and what's wrong, as you bring a sense of discipline and correction and encouragement in those areas, it strengthens their mind and their conscience and a sense of a relationship with the Lord. It's essential, mom and dad. It's essential. Do not forsake that, mom and dad. And then we see in verses 10 and 11, it says, the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death, because that's what the law will do. It brings death. The wages of sin is death. Verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, it killed me. And so there's a sense of dying to ourselves. And what the law will do, again, before we became believers, we worked for darkness. We worked for Satan. We worked for the devil. Get out of here, pastor. And there's no way. I was never into devilology or whatever else. There's no way. Listen, I'll make up more words. Play Scrabble with me. I'll win. Okay. Yeah, okay, we'll save that one for later. I said earlier, every demand of God upon your life is a demand upon Jesus who lives in you. Every demand of God upon your life is a demand upon Jesus who lives in you. I suggest that we really consider being married to Mr. Love, to Jesus, to really understand what it is to be the bride of Christ. So if we go back and really realize, okay, Lord, tomorrow as I get up, I do want to grow in fellowship with you. Do you not think that Jesus Christ who lives within you, when he hears that desire, I want to fellowship, do you not think there's just an excitement of the Lord inside your heart? The word of life lives within you. And so there would be a desire for the word. And Jesus will move your heart and move your mind and move your will to a sense of, I want to bear fruit towards God. And I'm not going to bear fruit by living under the law. because I'll never measure up. And the law served its purpose when I came to Christ. And the law still is perfect, but it served its purpose in my life. And now I live by the Spirit of God. Amen? So worship team's coming up for one last song. But as they come up, if you could stand, and I'd like to just pray right now as you stand. Father, I do pray right now for us. And just as we go through this, I understand because I know what it's taken just to go back through this. And I've been in seven many times in my life, but just even going through it this time, realizing the reality of how the law and leaning towards the law can subtly permeate my mind, my heart, and my thinking and really tilt me in the wrong way. Tilt me in a way that's going to lead towards unfruitfulness. And I pray for anyone here that as we understand that, that we want to live under the grace of God, live in the love of God, and that our motivation would be not to try to impress God. Our motivation is to please the one who lives within us. That everything, God, you know, when we pray and we align our will with yours, then certainly as we pray, you're going to lead us in the right way. So, Lord, I do pray, and I ask, God, if there's any with us this morning, you've been struggling in this area as a believer, and then perhaps there's one or two that you're here and you don't know for certain. If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? You might say, well, I hope so, or I hope I did, and then you go back to performance. It's not going to happen. It's going to go back to what Christ did for us. So in this worship song, I would hope that we would all leave here saying, I am right with God. I have received grace upon grace. I've asked for his forgiveness. I want to be right with him. I want to be right with others. I want to be free from the bondage of the law. I want to know what it's like to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. Even in this song, you may say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me now in Jesus' name.